So it's Ephesians chapter 1, reading verses 7 to 14.
In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen.
Thanks, Anne, for reading that for us. If you do have a Bible, please keep it open or have it open, but it is on the screen. We normally give out Bibles to people as they come, but we haven't been doing that in COVID times. We may change that in a while, but do bring one if you've got one. But it is on the screen as well, so you can see it there. And this chapter of Ephesians chapter 1, which we're looking at, we started a series in Ephesians last week. Paul does something between verses 3 and 10, that if you were in school and you were doing an essay, you'd get a big red pen through it and you'd get big X marks. Don't do that. The verses 3 to 10, and there's quite a few of them, the 7 to 14 is there, and you've got about half of them there. They're just one sentence. There's no punctuation at all. He just goes, oomph, and there's all of these thoughts just flow and flow and flow, and it's like this kind of overflowing of words in just one sentence that comes out. And if you are James Joyce, you get away with that, or Mike McCormack, a recent Irish writer who wrote whole books that were just one sentence long, no punctuation, just one sentence. You can get away with that if you're a famous literary person, but don't do it in your essays. And maybe you can get away with it if you're Paul as well. But it helps us to get to the heart of what Ephesians is about, and particularly this chapter is about, by understanding this one overflowing sentence. You'll see at verse 8 that he uses the word there, he uses the word that he lavished on us. There he's talking about God's grace. That this plan, this purpose that we're going to be hearing about, came out of God's heart. And he says that it's lavished on us. Now the word there, lavished, is a word that is used for a fountain that flows with water. It's an overflowing. God's love and his grace and his kindness, his heart, it overflows to bring us to unity, as we're going to see in this plan. And it's almost like what Paul is doing is overflowing in this sentence to help us understand this, almost like a sort of an aural symbol or way into understanding this. Pretty clever. He just lets it all flow out, so we have a sense of this, the abundance and the flow and the overflow and the fountain of God's goodness to his people. Well, what's all this overflow about? What's he getting so excited about? Well, it's a shout or a song or a riff about God. It's like, hi everyone! Hello! Wake up! You are someone. Wake up to who you are. You have meaning. You've been made for a purpose. You have identity. As we look around this whole thing, this getup that we call the universe, what Paul is saying is there's a plan, there's an idea, there's something behind this. It's not an accident. You're more than the sum of your parts. Listen up. This is what's behind all of this. This has got significance, not because we created it, not because we've done something to put it here, but because God has. It's all about God. It says in verse 9, with wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will. There's a mystery out there that we can't discover ourselves. All kinds of mysteries, aren't there? How is it possible that Mayo have lost? Is it 11 finals since 1989? Is it 12 as of yesterday? Poor Mayo. I really do bleed for them. I really do. But there's mysteries in this world, aren't there? There's mysteries that we don't get our head around. And what Paul is saying is, We're not going to know this mystery if we try to work it out ourselves. We've got to listen to what God has to say. And he's revealed with wisdom and understanding, verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. God is the one who's at the center of this. The purpose and plan behind you and behind the universe originates in who God is. And it's not because he's just some sort of master organizer, or he likes making plans, or he likes making lists, or he likes doing things. We get a real sense in verses 4, 5, and 7 of the heart of God. Verse 4 talks about his love. Verse 5 talks about it as pleasure that's happening. Verse 7, the riches of his grace. His plan to have us be his for eternity comes from a place of God's love and his grace, from an overflow and abundance of his kindness. So as you sit here this morning and you try to make sense of your life, and lots of people are trying to make sense of their life, maybe particularly in this last year and a half, it's been a time to sit back and reflect and say, what are my priorities? What am I doing here? What's life all about? And essentially what Paul would say to you if you're one of those people is, if you want to find the answers to this, you're not going to find them inside yourself. The Bible begins with, in the beginning, God. John chapter 1 in the New Testament doubles up on that. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. So God came first, and we came afterwards. He's the one in whom we find the answers. You're not going to find this inside yourself. So any mantra or idea, any philosophy that says to you, you are the change that you need, you're the difference in the world, is going to wear you down. It's going to make you tired. It will give you some reason to believe and to do something for a while, but it's not the answer to the person you were made to be. It's not the answer to the secrets of the universe. And of course, we've got to take responsibilities for ourselves and responsibilities for our lives. But that comes when we discover the one who enables us to take those responsibilities. So, for example, people are really into caring for the planet. And we should be really into caring for the planet. Christians should, because we're given by God a mandate to care for the planet in Genesis, we should be into the planet and caring for the planet and making sure that it lasts. But if you're somebody who lives for that as their number one ideal, and increasingly people are saying that is their number one value, you could ask yourself some philosophical questions. Well, I'm going to die at the end of all of this. So why does it matter that the planet someday is going to die? What's the ultimate meaning behind saving the planet? Christians, we say there is ultimate meaning. The God of the universe has told us to look after this. The God of the universe has told us that he's redeeming all things. He's redeeming us and he's redeeming this planet. And he wants us to be involved in that. So there's purpose in that. The reason we believe and are interested in caring for the world around us is because we believe there's a big story that God is behind. A big story where God tells us all kinds of things, including caring for his creation. So then, what's the goal of this plan? We talked about it a little bit with the kids. It's a plan that comes from God. It's initiated by him, and he carries it out with his will. Humanity's reason to live comes from God. And what's the goal? What's the reason behind all of this? And we spoke about this earlier, and it's a word that comes at verse 10. You'll see it up there. And it's a word that says, at that second half of verse 10, that talks about bringing unity to all things. And that's this long Greek word, anakephalaisosthei. And it's a word that, as we looked at with the Lego, means bits that are apart that come together for their true purpose, bringing unity to this. It's actually a word that was used sometimes on a ledger, like on accounting books, where you're trying to find out the end sum, and they use this word to describe all the bits of the sum coming together to get the answer that you were looking for. It also has to do with when you were building something, the different disparate bits of the thing that you're building coming together. A unity that comes together. That God is working for the unity, is working for unity to all things in heaven and earth and under Christ. And as we look around the world, we can see the signs of the bits being disparate. We can see the sign of the bits being all over the place, scattered and broken. Whether it's violence in Afghanistan, whether it's a murder-suicide in Kerry, deaths due to COVID and other illnesses, loneliness from loss of loved ones, pain at being separated from family and friends, we see the pain of the brokenness, the disunity, the disharmony of the universe. And boy, does it start young. our encounter with this. Martha is our 3-year-old, and I was in the playground the other day with her, and it was quiet because the other kids weren't out. It was lunchtime, and she was just playing in the playground, and two other girls came along, and they were playing about the same height. They looked about the same height. Martha eagerly went up to them and was like, "Will you play with me? Will we play a game?" One of the girls looked at her and just said, "No," and stormed off. But she took that well. That was okay. I had something to play. They came back. She went up to them, "I've got an idea for a game. Will you play a game with me? I've got an idea for a game." "No, we're not playing a game with you." Crestfallen. That was just me. Crestfallen. Painful. Ah, she got over it in 5 minutes. Or did she really? It's painful, isn't it? The world is a broken place, and you learn it young how difficult and hard it is. There's disunity, disharmony, tough life lessons. The creation, says Paul, is groaning as in the pangs of childbirth, and we feel the effects of it. Lots of good pieces that are out there, but they're just not fitting together. And Paul says God will bring all of these things together in Jesus Christ. A day of no tears is coming. But there's no heartache. It will happen. God is putting us back together. And look, the words that are used to describe this all the way through there, that God is taking the initiative. Talk about the people being chosen, being predestined, that it's part of a plan, the purpose of his will. God is working all these things together. And it's really lovely to be part of a church. And I was talking about this with one of you this week, just about how God brings different people from all kinds of backgrounds, different countries, different first languages together in the church. And it's lovely to see how people of different generations love each other and care for each other in church, how there's friendships that just couldn't exist outside of some supernatural intervention by our Maker that exists in church. And get to see it here in Donabate in our church in Balbriggan. But if you've been in any church where God is active and his Spirit is alive, you've seen that. And it's beautiful to see people of all kinds of backgrounds being brought together. That's a piece and expression of the unity that God is going to bring eternally. It's not to say that everything's perfect in churches. Of course it's not. The brokenness is still there. But hopefully we get a flavor of it and a picture of it when we gather together in Jesus' name. So this unity is so important, and it's been borne out in all kinds of ways. So Paul, what he does then is, he says, I want to give you an example of this unity. I want you to see how this is played out. And work with me here. You're going to learn some stuff here, some stuff about, you know, the Bible and some stuff about Ephesians. So as you know, Jesus was Jewish, and he came from a line of Jewish people, and the Jewish people had been promised that the Savior would come from them, that Abraham had been told that his descendants would number more than all the stars in the sky. And so Jesus was recognized by other Jewish people as disciples that he was the promised Messiah. So the earliest Christians were Jewish. The earliest followers of Jesus that we read about in the New Testament, in the Gospels, most of them were Jewish by background. Then we read that Jesus dies, he rises from the dead, he goes back to heaven, his Spirit comes, and then those people who are followers of Jesus, mostly Jewish people, go out with the message. And loads of people who are not from the Jewish background become followers of Jesus. Jews, and what they were called as Gentiles. And something that was very strange was happening in churches. What was happening was, these two groups, Jews and Gentiles, were gathering together, really for the most significant way that they probably ever had. Jewish people, for the most part, were fairly suspicious of outsiders and didn't really like Gentiles in their communities. For their part, Gentiles in these towns and cities where God's message took off, Gentiles for the most part pretty much didn't like a lot of the Jewish people either. They were seen as this kind of weird cult, this kind of small troublemakers who wouldn't really give loyalty to the authorities where they were. So Jews and Gentiles for the most part, they did business and things together, but for the most part they didn't have much to do with each other. And suddenly at the weekends, it was Saturdays then, they were turning up at Christian churches, and there was a Jew there and a Gentile there, and they were standing beside each other. They were kind of like, "This is quite strange, isn't it?" You might think it's strange to be sitting beside somebody today, or you're looking around and you think, really, they come here? But let me tell you, it was really weird when these churches started. All of those people here, they're here together, really? And what Paul is saying is this is a sign of what God is doing in this unity. There was lots of suspicion in it and little intermingling, but God did this thing. And in verse 12, you'll see this. It says there, It talks there that in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, Paul is talking about Jewish people. He's talking about we. He's talking about his people. We were the first to put our hope in Christ. And then verse 13, he said, and you were also included in Christ. So we, the Jewish people, you, the Gentiles, you were included in Christ. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, when you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, and then verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And again, it's a picture. He said, we were the first to hear, you then heard, and now we have a joint inheritance. We have a unity. This is what God is doing. This is a picture. This is a worked example of the unity that God is bringing. It's an inheritance of Jews and Gentiles. And it's an extraordinary inheritance. And what's described here is amazing. There's two words that Paul uses. They're both Greek words, because he's writing in Greek. And here you go. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Okay? But in the day of Paul, lots of people who read the Bible read a Greek translation of it. Okay? It's called the Septuagint. You can just have that. There you go. So when he uses a Greek word, people will have thought of words that are in the Old Testament, and he uses two of them, one which is kleros, and that's a word that's used to describe the special set-aside people of God. He says, we, all of us, are now this kleros, this special set-aside people of God. And then when he uses the word possession in verse 14, the kleros word is the inheritance at verse 14, and then the word, the possession at verse 14, that's another word that was used especially in the Old Testament to describe God's people, the Jewish people. And suddenly what Paul is saying is, we, us, our, all of us, in unity, are this special people. You have this inheritance too. You who are Gentiles and from the outside and on the outside who've come in, you have this inheritance as well because of Jesus. And I know not many of you are from a Jewish background. In fact, I don't know anybody in our church who's from a Jewish background. So that means that you're all Gentiles, as far as I know. But tell me afterwards if you are. I'd love to know. It means that you are part of this inheritance as well. You are part of this special people. This is what God is working out for you. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are gathered in, you are one, you are all equally part of God's family. This is the inheritance. So then we ask ourselves, well, how do we take possession of this? It looked great at the All-Ireland final yesterday. It was an absolute mad glut for tickets. I love the story of the Tyrone woman who lived in Mayo, who entered the Mayo draw for a ticket against all her Mayo, and she won the ticket. She went to go and sit with all the Mayo fans. I'm sure she had a great day yesterday. How do you get possession of something that sounds like you want it? How do you get possession of eternal purpose? Getting to be with your Maker forever. To be okay with Him, in unity with Him. To be part of this plan. How do you get yourself in? Well, it seems there's at least three aspects of this that Paul describes here. And here's the first. He says, verse 13, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And this is so important. Christianity has a message to it. Christianity is not just a set of rules to live by. It's a story. And so the word that became used to describe this message is the word gospel. And it's simply a word that means good news. You're being invited to get in step with God's story. Not take on a religion, but to hear the story about God, to hear the story of His Son Jesus coming into the world, to engage with that story, with that account, and say, is this true or not? So you hear a message and you respond to it. You hear a message and you say, is this true or not? There's a little pithy phrase that you'll hear sometimes, and you might have heard this, and it says, go and preach the gospel and only use words if necessary. Now, I understand where that phrase comes from. It's saying, Christians, let your actions match your words. Don't all be this chat and not love anybody as well. But actually, you can't know the good news without somebody telling you the story. You cannot spread the good news of Jesus without telling the story of Jesus. It is very difficult to come to faith in Jesus by admiring God and beauty. You may well get a glimpse of him. You may well already know the message and be enthralled and meet with God in nature. I'm not saying that. It's beautiful when that happens. But it is very difficult for a person to become a Christian without a preacher involved. Oh, Andy just wants more importance for his own job. I'm not talking about a preacher like me. You know, this matters on a Sunday. But everybody who is a Christian is a bringer of the message, is a preacher. You bring the message. You say, this is what God has done. This is who Jesus is. And people respond by hearing the message. They responded by hearing the message. The end of Acts chapter 2. A huge number of people became Christians in one day. 3,000 were told. What occurs that causes all of these people to come to faith? Peter has stood up in front of a crowd of people and he's given a message. He's talked about it something and it has content. It talks about Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. About him being the Savior. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, the listeners, and they said, what will we do? There's something to hear. There's something to engage with. It's why so many of our precious minutes on a Sunday morning involve the teaching from the Bible. Because God has something to say. There's a message there, and we come and encounter it. It's why home groups are so important. So that you get your time on a Sunday morning, but you get more time together to say, how is this impacting you? How is this message changing you? I don't understand that bit of the message. Would somebody help me with this? I have my doubts about the message. Anybody else have any doubts? I can't understand how the message is fitting with this part of my life. Will you pray for me? Kind of do that on Sunday mornings. A little bit over tea and coffee. But home groups are the place to do that. Home groups are the place where that takes place. So they hear the message. Thirdly, they believe. Very simple. It says you believed when you heard this. When you believed, so they just believed. They heard it. They thought about it. They didn't just think this is a good message, but they believed. And that believed isn't just I'm okay with this. But it's a belief that says they had their life shaped by it, shaped by this message. People are believing in this message all the time. Their lives are becoming shaken by it. As we've said in the last few weeks, sometimes the most unlikely of people are believing this message. It's happening all the time. I saw a tweet this week. The Kenyan Association of Atheists, announced on their Twitter feed that their president had stepped down because he became a Christian. And his position became redundant. That's totally true. Totally true. A man called Seth Mahiga became a Christian, so he had to step down from the president of the Atheists. People are becoming Christians all the time. They're believing. So you have to believe. And then finally, Paul says, you're marked in him with a seal. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as born-again Christians and other Christians. There's just Christians who've been born again in the Spirit. That when we believe in Jesus, we receive his Spirit and we're marked by him. And that word marked is the word... I remember walking in the mountains with my dad as a kid, and I'm from the city, so I don't know an awful lot, and I couldn't understand why all these sheep were running around with blood on their backs. I was like, Dad, what on earth is all this blood on the backs of these sheep? And he's like, son, they're marks to say that they're owned by, says, look, if you see other sheep, and I know now that there's other ones that are green and yellow and all the rest of it, but the sheep are marked by their owner's seal. That's the word that Paul uses there. It's the word that says that you're marked by an owner. It says, we're not marked. There were cults at the time, of Paul's time, where they got tattoos to say what cult they were in. Somebody will give you a tattoo at the end to say you're part of our church. No. You're marked with only one thing. And the thing that you're marked with is the Holy Spirit. You're marked with the Holy Spirit. That is the sign that you're part of this, that you're in this unity of what God is doing. And you're being led by the Holy Spirit. And you know that you're marked by the Holy Spirit because you're being led by the Holy Spirit. Because you're waking up every day saying, I'm not perfect, I haven't got this all right, but I want to know what God's Spirit is saying to me in my life. You know you're in the Holy Spirit, that you are believing in the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit are coming out in your life. The edges have been worn off of your unkindness and your impatience. It's happening very slowly in some areas of our lives. But it's happening. You're marked by the Spirit. Let me encourage you this week to remember that God is at work. that he has a way for you to live, to believe in Jesus, to be born into new life, to be marked by the Spirit and to be led by him. Go and live in peace because of that. Go as agents of this good news. In Jesus' name, let's pray.